Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I'm going to be a help to you this morning. When you're turning to one of the Psalms, it's Psalm 103. Don't call it Psalms 103. There's only one of them. I just helped somebody. I don't know who it was, but I helped somebody. In the spring of 1909, a young woman named Sonora Smart Dodd sat in a Methodist church. It was not in Grafton, West Virginia. Grafton is where Mother's Day started. But this was in Spokane, Washington. And listened to a sermon that was honoring mothers. Her own mother had been dead for more than 11 years. Her mother had died. Ellen Smart had died in 1898 while giving birth to her sixth child. And the work of raising six children then fell at the feet of her father, who was a Civil War veteran named Jackson Smart. So as the preachers were praising motherhood and mothers, Sonora was thinking about her father who had raised her. Why was there no day set apart to honor a father like hers? She had reason to honor him. She tells a story on the night of her mother's funeral. Her youngest brother bolted out in the cold March evening, and her father went, found him, put him next to the fire, and held him there, just held him in his grief of losing his mother until he fell asleep. And that was the kind of care and love that he gave to his children. And so he carried the load of both the father and mother raising those children. And years later, she was ever so grateful. Every one of them had grown up and left the home. And so Sonora carried her request to the different preachers in town in Spokane and set a day to recognize and honor fathers. And on June 19th, 1910, the first Father's Day was kept in that city. The day we observe this morning was really born through the heart of a woman who was thankful to God for a faithful father. And I think there's something in that story that reaches every one of us. It touches us in some way. Some of you had a father or have a father, like William Smart, and you thank God for him still. And some of you maybe had a father who wounded you in some way. And some of you, like myself, had an absent father, did not have a father. But I know this, the longing for a good father really runs to the core of who we are as human beings. And I think that's on purpose, because God made us to have a relationship with Him, our Heavenly Father. In the 66th Psalm, He calls Himself the Father of the Fatherless. And so whatever your earthly father was, and maybe whatever he failed to be, I want you to know that there is a Father in heaven who can meet the deepest needs of every human soul. What a blessing. You know, every father in this room is going to grow older and weaker, and ultimately we will go the way of all the earth. William Smart died in 1919. But this morning, I want to look at the Word of God and how it directs our gaze to the Word of, to a Father who never ages, who never weakens, who never lays down in protecting or providing for His children. And I want to read what I think is probably one of the tenderest, most dearest descriptions of God in all the Old Testament. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8 of Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. You know, we've been walking this year through this theme, he's still the same. And so today, on the Lord's Day, on a day that our country, our culture recognizes and honors fathers, I want to really put this reminder in your heart. He is still our Heavenly Father. He is still our Heavenly Father. The God who became our Father when we had a relationship or became a Christian through Jesus Christ has never changed in his mercy towards his children. I think there's two things that I would like to accomplish today. Probably should have focused on one or the other. But number one, I want to remind you what a wonderful Heavenly Father that we have. And then secondly, men, I encourage you to pick up those attributes that you see in our Heavenly Father and give those same attributes, make those same attributes part of who you are to raise your children. God is calling us to be more like him, and he gives us a wonderful description of who he is in this passage. The first thing I want you to see this morning is the Father's pardon. Look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. David had at this point just declared in verse 10, the Lord had not dealt with us after our sins. Now he reached really for a measuring tape to try to define how great God's mercy is. And he finds really that in the compass itself. It's interesting to me that he does not say as far as the north is from the south. In our day and age, those have limits. We have a north pole and a south pole. And at some point, you're going to go from north, you're going to reach the south. And you say, wow, that's a great span. But when you talk about the east is from the west, you can go east infinitely and never reach the west pole. And what he's saying is just completely removed. The word removed there is really the simple idea of putting far away, to send off to a great distance, to completely remove or remove so completely that the thing is beyond all recovery. I saw that car that Miss Joy was in when she got hit. That car is beyond all recovery. It looked terrible. But that's not necessarily what he's saying here. It's so beyond repair, you wouldn't even recognize it as a car if it were this same description. It was so far removed. We think in our idea sometimes of something beyond recovery, a computer that has a fragmented hard drive, or like I said, a car that's been in a wreck. But that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about something that is so removed, you can't even find it. Worse than looking for your car keys when you're in a hurry, okay? It's gone. God takes our sin. When he forgives it, it is so forgiven. It's not sitting there on the shelf that he's going to pick out later and pull it out of the file and say, listen, I want to remind you of all the offenses that you had yesterday and the yesterday before that. And 3 years ago, you had the same thought or the same deed, the same. That's not how God operates. By the way, dads, that's not how we should operate with our children either. Now, there may be some character things that you're working on with your children, and there may be some patterns that you have to deal with, but this should not be something that you're constantly reminding them of their past failures so that they can never feel like they're ever getting any kind of progress in their Christian walk. Words like this should never come out of a father's mouth. You always, and fill in the blank. Or you never. Those extremes, first of all, are not true. But what do? They discourage that child. They say, oh, I can never do anything right. Notice in this passage, whose hand is doing the carrying? It's the Lord's. We could no more remove our own sin than we can make the sun come up in the east or set in the west. It's the Father who removes them. His pardon cost him dearly. It cost him his son. Isaiah tells us that the Lord laid his own son so that the iniquity of us all could be placed on him. The transgressions were carried away, and the only way that they could be carried away was by laying them on Christ at the cross. God the Father has put your sin, if you've placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been born again, God the Father has put your sin in a place where there is no road back. He's not going to bring it back and hold it over you. The pardon that God the Father has given you is a settled thing. It's not, well, we'll see. We'll see if you really mean it. The Lord said by Isaiah, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." A washing so clean that scarlet wool is turned white. I was going to say, as snow, we get snow once every other year around here. And then it's already dirty by the time you get out there and look at it. It's so thin. But some of you have been in places where you have snow like this. And you understand, you look out there, and it's pristine and it's white, at least for that first day. That's what he's saying. It is so clean. It is as pure as the fresh snow. And he made a promise. He declared that their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That's not a deficiency of God. I can forget where I put something. I can be working on a project, and it seems like half my time is spent looking for the tool that I had in my hand just 2 seconds ago. It's not that I chose not to remember it. I just forgot where it is. I love how the Bible words that, because if the Lord were to forget our sins, that would be a deficiency. He could no longer be God if he had the capability of forgetting something. But it says he chooses to remember them no more. That's a tremendous act of love. And we don't have that capacity. I don't get to decide what I choose not to or to remember. Because if I did, I would not forget the things that I forget. And I would not hold on to some of the memories that I hold on to. But the very transgression that you can't forget, if you've asked for forgiveness, it is something that he calls to mind never again. He's carried it away. Maybe you're carrying around a sin this morning that you've confessed 100 times, and yet it still weighs on you like a weight. Presses against your chest, and you can't breathe when it comes to your thinking. Somebody once said, "I just can't forgive myself." I don't see anywhere in the Bible where we're ever given the power to forgive ourselves. If you take something to God and you repent of it, you are turning to Christ and you're saying, "This is sin." You're agreeing with God. 1 John 1:9. What does he say? He is faithful and he is just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's no step two that says, then you must absolve yourself. You have no power or ability to do that. What you do have to do is believe that God, what he has said, is true. Reckon it to be true, and then you apply it to your life and say, "God, I'm going to believe you. I'm trusting that you have forgiven me." The problem is we're working out our emotions. I don't feel forgiven. I don't see that in here either. Either God is true or God is a liar. Talked to someone once, and they had said something horrible to one of their parents, and that parent died, and they could not go back. And for 20 or 30 years, every time they thought of their parent, they thought of the last things that they said. They said, "You know, I just can't forgive myself." You don't have to. You have to trust that God is going to do what he has promised to do when you confess it to him. The prodigal came home rehearsing a speech, didn't he? He's ready to be the hired servant. The father saw him a great way off, hugged his neck, loved him. The Bible is still true. Whosoever will may come. He's waiting to remove your transgressions and to call you his child. Not everyone in here today is a child of God. Maybe they are. I don't know your heart. But you don't become a child of God by being born. You only become a child of God by becoming what the Bible says, born again. One of the things we would teach in junior church is that everyone that is born once dies twice. But those that are born twice only die once. Thank God for the Father's pardon. Have you received that pardon in your life? Has there ever been a time and a place that you repented and turned to Christ? I need Jesus. We sing that song. Has it been true in your life? I want to see the Father's pity. Look at verse 13 again. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So David measures God's pardon from the far as the east is from the west, and now he's looking for a picture of the Father's tenderness. And the picture that he chooses is one that sits in his own house, a father bending over his children. I think he takes one of the most tender aspects of what he knows on earth and uses it then to describe the heart of God. I didn't have a great example growing up. I had my grandfather who was a great example. I didn't start living with him until I was 9. I lived in a family that was not mine for the first 9 years of my life. I called them my brothers or my brother and my sisters, but I did not at that time have any blood brothers or sisters. Later on in life, I would find out that I have a half-sister and 2 half-brothers from my father's side. But I didn't know them until I was probably in my 50s or 40s. So I always felt displaced. But I never had a father figure that I thought was my dad. But I'm going to tell you, when I got saved, I just want you to know God is a God, a heavenly Father. And David takes this wonderful picture. Or where I was going with that was when my wife and I had our first child, I remember holding him for the first time. And I remember thinking, Lord, I don't know how to do this thing. But the love that I have for that child pales in comparison to the love that God has for you. I mean, I love my children completely, but I am finite. God, who is infinite, loves you completely. He takes this wonderful picture of a father's love for his children. And the picture really only works because a father's pity at its best is meant to represent that love that God has for us. The word pitieth is one of the warmest words in the Old Testament. That root is bound up with the idea of a womb, that deep place of life and nurture. And it carries the idea of this gut-level compassion that God has for you and for me. Now, that's not, sometimes the we can learn something from opposites or contrasting thoughts. So think about this idea of a womb. Is that something that is near or something that is distant? You can't get any closer than being inside of your mother as you're developing. That's that idea right there of that pity, that closeness. Whenever we feel that God is far off or distant, whenever we are tempted to think maybe those deists were right and God just got this whole blue ball spinning and he walked away, I want you to remember even this verse to say that God is so close. He chose the word pitieth. That closeness, that intimate place of safety and warmth. When I say warmth, I don't mean temperature. I mean a place of love. When a father pities their children, it means his heart is stirred before ever his hands are moving. Now, I think that's the standard that is set for us as fathers today, men, young men. Not simply that we provide, not just that we're going to discipline or train, which Scripture calls us to do both of those things, but we are called to pity our children. Now, our idea of pity is like, oh, I feel sorry for you. I felt that way about my children before. I'm sorry you got me as a dad, but we're stuck in this thing together. We're going to get through it. But what I'm saying is the Lord shows us what this idea looks like in flesh and blood. He was moved with compassion multiple times, wasn't he? His heart was stirred. Whether it was the widow at the Nain who had lost her only son, he didn't just understand their need, he felt their pain. And then he acted on it. Think of what this kind of pity costs a father in action. Okay? What does it cost? It means putting down the phone. Even when you want to read the sports scores or find out what the latest headlines are. It may mean after a long day and you're tired, you spend some time with the kids anyways. When your child or even your grandchild climbs in your lap with a fear that would really make you laugh, but you don't want to show that to your child, you take it seriously because to them it is serious. It's too small, you think, to really have to do anything, but you know, it's too large for them to be able to carry by themselves. Sometimes it means asking God for patience to hear about a foolish complaint without making fun of it, without mocking them or teasing them. I told you that William Smart had buried his wife and went out and found a frightened 7-year-old who was willing just to hold him and comfort him. And just his presence with him. We're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. It would have been easy for him to say, well, I'm struggling, I'm sorrowing, I just lost my wife. He'll figure it out, he'll come back. No, he pitied his child. He loved his child. That's what we're called to do. But I will tell you, even as a father, the best pity that we can give our children is only as far as our patience and our strength and our walk with the Lord will be stretched. But even then, it runs thin. Why? Because we're human. Sometimes we snap when we're tired. We brush past needs because we're preoccupied with our own problems, our own things that we're dealing with. But what I want you to see this morning is that our Heavenly Father has no such limits. He's called us to grow towards His likeness, right? Not just excuse our shortness because of our frail humanity. We can't say, well, that's just the way I am. They'll be all right. Why? I don't know how many times growing up I heard kids are resilient. They'll get over it. And so people that were contemplating divorce, I'd hear, you know, kids are resilient, they'll get over it. The lack of parenting, latchkey kids, that was a whole generation of young people that were coming home to no parents at home. Kids are resilient, they'll get over it. And I'm telling you, that was never God's design. And you have no idea what trauma or what marks you're leaving in the wake, thinking that kids will just get over it because you want to be selfish and you don't want to be the father that God has called you to be. God gives us the recipe to have thriving families. I'll tell you right now, the culture will reject that because it's a recipe of selflessness, not selfishness. Pity your children as God the Father has pitied you, sacrificially. Not because there's nothing better for you to do, because I don't think there is anything better for you to do. That is the most important. Your ministry to your wife, gentlemen, is number one. Well, it's really number two after your relationship with God. But right under that is your relationship to your children. The father's pardon, the father's pity. I want you to see very quickly the father's perception. Look at verse 14. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. David doesn't leave us guessing why God pities us as his children. He tells us. He says that the father pities because the father perceives. He knows exactly what we're made of. He remembers the things that sometimes we forget, that we're dealing, or that he's dealing with creatures of dust, right? From the very beginning, God created Adam from the dust of the ground. That word knoweth carries the idea more than knowing a fact. It means knowing by a close personal acquaintance, the way that a potter knows the clay that he's been handling. The father knows our frame because the father formed our frame, just like that potter and the clay. He stooped down in the garden and shaped man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. I think this is another reminder for us. God looks down and he sees. I'm not saying, listen, God never, ever excuses our sin. But when we go to him and we get things right, he never withholds that grace or that forgiveness. He doesn't continue to punish us to draw when we're drawing close to him. And I guess what I'm saying is he's not trying to manipulate us. He wants to draw us close to him. But if we're not careful, we're going to be looking for ways to manipulate our children. I'm going to talk more about this tonight so you get a double dose, but it's important, I think, right here to understand the whole purpose of parenting is to get your child's heart. To get your child's heart. I'm not going to spend a long time on this morning because I'm going to spend much more time talking about it tonight, but I will tell you, you can be so short-sighted and just get your children to obey in the moment, but if you do not get their heart, all you're doing is put a Band-Aid on a very big problem. You've got to get their heart. And so even in discipline, it is about getting their heart. Now, how can you get somebody's heart? You can't do it from a distance. You can't do it a couple hours a week putting in your time. You have to spend time and get to know your children. By the way, I want to say from the pulpit, when you have your child's heart, that does not mean every child is going to go into the ministry. Okay? And that's fine. What we want God's will for our children's lives. And I don't believe God's best is for every child born in Maranatha Baptist Church to end up as a pastor or a preacher's wife or a missionary. Now, praise God when they are. We want to be excited about that. We want to encourage that if that's God's will for their life. But if somebody's child decides that they're not going into the ministry, it's not time to pressure them. It's time to say, hey, I'll be praying for you. We want God's best for your life, whatever that may be. How do you perceive your children? As the father perceives you, do you remember that they're made of dust just like you are? I don't know about you, but my children have taught me so much about my relationship with my Heavenly Father. Not always, I mean, I just realized my shortcomings and how wonderful God the Father is. When I'm tempted to get frustrated at one of my children, I should be tempted to think about how frustrated God ought to be with me. Again, I'm not saying that we enable or permit sin. I'm not saying that. It has to be dealt with. But your children will know the difference between you being frustrated with them and you training them, correcting them, lovingly pointing them back to Jesus Christ. Your children, they'll forget, they stumble, and they need the same grace and patience that you're hoping to get from God the Father in your life. You see, a father who has forgotten their own frame, who measures his children against a standard that maybe he's never even met himself, has stopped perceiving them correctly. And really, he's just starting to grade them on a curve, on a scale that he may not even apply to himself. You know, the Lord, he numbers the hairs of the heads of those that he loves. I use that as an example because that's the kind of love and attention that we as fathers ought to be giving to our children. We're called to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm going to spend tonight talking about that whole idea of nurture and admonition. But I will say this, it cannot be given by a father who does not know his children. He knows, God knows, our frame. Do you know your children? William Smart made a lasting impact on his daughter. It's a legacy that he left, those six children. I don't know the man other than a daughter who wanted to honor him. But I'm going to tell you, that's a pretty good legacy. When that first Father's Day was kept in Spokane, the people wore roses, a red rose for a father still living and a white rose for a father who had passed already. I'm going to tell you something. Every father in here is working his way towards a white rose. We'll go the way of the earth. What legacy will we leave behind, men? Will we regret the time that we spent with our children? Will we regret pitying them as God has pitied us? Father David sets before us in this passage of Scripture, we'll never need a white rose. He's forever. He's forever. And his knowledge of our frame has not dimmed with the passing of years. He is still the same. So I encourage you, fathers, reread that section of Scripture and say, do I have these qualities in my life? Am I pitying my children? Am I willing to forgive my children when we're getting things right? The truth of the matter is we won't always get it right. We're human. But we ought to be striving to be the kind of father that God the Father is to us. I'm thankful for a father, a heavenly father,